All right, we are studying the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and I'm on page 76. We're studying the gift of faith. The Holy Spirit interfaces with man in three ways. Alive, we have a spark of God in us, and that's a piece of the Holy Spirit. So when we're conceived, mother brings the egg, father brings the sperm, God decides which swimmer wins, and breathes the breath of life into each individual person. So the first way the Holy Spirit relates to us is in terms of our life force. The second way the Holy Spirit relates to human beings in terms of our born-again experience. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into us, as Jesus promised, and stays with us and dwells within us 24/7. Causes us to become immortal, live forever. Causes us to be able to walk with God, talk with God, fellowship with God, and to change and become like Jesus. Causes us to be able to become sanctified. That any born-again person has that experience. The third way the Holy Spirit relates to us is what is commonly called the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And it's evidenced or exemplified in Acts 2, where Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit there to fall upon them that they might receive power and become different people. And these are born-again people sitting up there. They're timid, they're shy. They're kind of fearful. They're kind of running from the Romans, and the Jews have been out to kill them. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they become very dynamic, confident people who can get up and speak in front of crowds, even though they're uneducated. And they become very powerful in their ability to deal with things outside of them as well as things within them. They suddenly feel like they can give away their money. And not all of it, but they feel like they can donate it heavily. They feel like their neighbor's their brother and they need to take care of them. They feel like they can stop sinning. They have all kinds of power that comes into them. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is something that happens repeatedly in our Christian life. Whenever you read the epistles, they're all saying, be filled with the Spirit, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns. Be filled with the Spirit. I pray to be filled with the Spirit. Now, Bob Mumford used to say the problem with Christians is they leak. So what happens is we've got this life force, and it's stable, and we've got this born-again experience, and it's stable. But some days we're lions, and some days we're lambs. Some days we're faith, we have a lot of faith, and other days we're riding, running for cover. But we're meant to live with this third expression of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that is how we are changed to become like Jesus. That's how that's how God moves in us to change us so we become like Jesus. That's how we become witnesses to the world, because of the way that God dwells in us, causes us to stand out as different than what they're doing. We studied about all of the Holy Spirit's appearances in the Old Testament. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, or this infilling with the Holy Spirit, fell on Old Testament people throughout the Old Testament who were not born again. And, you know, they used it to kill lions and write psalms and rule and govern people and all manner of things, go through the desert. The Holy Spirit came among them to work miracles and to do things among them, make them strong, make them at times very powerful, very faithful at times. So the Holy Spirit operated on these people, in these people. It came and went as the baptism, as the infilling of the Spirit can. But these people were not even born again. And so the Holy Spirit can come upon people who don't even know God. All the inventors before 1850 acknowledged it was God who showed them the answer to their quandary about how to fix this or how to do that or how to invent this or how to do that. Some of them, like Marconi, even commented on it, you know, what if God wrought? George Washington Carver said that God showed him 200 uses for the peanut. So the Holy Spirit is what tells man, is what gives man many of the things that cause man to be powerful, even if they don't know the Lord. But for us Christians, the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can walk in the power of God. Billy Graham is probably the greatest evangelist of our day, certainly maybe for even longer than that. And Billy Graham taught a full gospel. He taught that we needed a relationship with God. He didn't teach that we need to come up and kneel down and say a prayer and get our get-out-jail-free card and go retire. He said, we need a relationship with God. He said, you have this trouble. You have that thing there. You are worried about this. You need this to happen to your life, you know, whatever. And he said, you need Jesus to come and be with you, and you need to dwell with him. Billy Graham taught a full gospel, unadulterated. And when he got done bringing people forward, he didn't just leave them there. He had a whole mechanism to surround them and say, these people from your local churches are going to work with you if you'll let them, and let you help you to grow in your relationship with God. And so Billy Graham was one of the great evangelists of all time, and one of the last great evangelists in our country in many ways. But many of the people who have been evangelizing, other than Billy Graham, basically cheapened up the gospel and said, you just need to kneel down, invite Jesus in, four spiritual laws, get your get-out-jail-free card, and then just wait until you die. And no one taught Jesus as Lord. Billy Graham always taught Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And Billy Graham just, you know, said, you need to obey God. We have a lot of people in our churches over the last 60, 70 years that would dare not to say to people that they need to obey God, because Americans don't like to obey anybody. And so we have a whole group of Christians sitting in pews that don't feel any need or compulsion to obey God. They sleep with whomever they want to. They go wherever they want to. They do whatever they want. But they've been told they're good to go because they knelt down and they asked Jesus into their heart, and when they die, they're going to go to heaven. We have a lot of people in the church that are rightly related to God, but they have no power. They don't know how to deal with this or that. Barna, the pollster, says that Christians in our church today have the same level of divorce, same level of addiction, same level of problem with their children as the world does. It's hard to distinguish Christians anymore from the world. And so consequently, we're not much of a witness. Consequently, our nation's gone to hell in a handbasket. And we have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. We are meant to live with this power, this dunamis, that causes us to dwell with God, walk with God, change, grow, develop, handle things, manage things, to live in peace in the midst of difficulty. That's meant to be how we are meant to live. And many of us know people who are largely that way because they've been filled with the Spirit. When I grew up as a Catholic, we talked about the Holy Spirit a great deal. We prayed to the Holy Spirit, sang to the Holy Spirit. We had a real interface with the Holy Spirit. When we were confirmed, the Holy Spirit was involved in that ministry. And so we were more aware of the Holy Spirit. But when I came to become in the evangelical church, when I was born again, except for the Pentecostals, largely the mainline church had fallen away from emphasizing the Holy Spirit, somewhat because they were afraid of what the Pentecostals were doing and they didn't want to get involved with the excesses. And some of us because we had come to a place where rationalism was the way people dealt with God, and people began to think it's what doctrines you know that save you, and it's what rituals you perform that save you. The idea of the Holy Spirit operating in them just began to fade in the background. So we get to the place where in a lot of churches, you cannot get good people to give you a working definition for what the Holy Spirit's ministry is, what it does, how it works among us, how it's supposed to operate in us. But without the Holy Spirit, we are a born-again, godly people with no power. And I liken it to a car. If you push your car to work every week, every day, and you push it to church on Sunday, and you push it to the grocery store, and you push it on your vacation, that gets tiring. It gets exhausting to push your car by hand everywhere you go. Well, that's like trying to live your life without the power of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of Christians find that their Christian life is exhausting, is tiring. They can't get done what they need to get done. They don't know how to handle things. They don't have confidence for things. You know, you put gas in that car, and it's a lot easier going back and forth to work and wherever you go. There's an energy there that you won't have if you just have to push the vehicle from hither to yon. And that's what living without the daily infilling of the Holy Spirit is like. Life becomes difficult in ways that it doesn't need to be. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of peace. We talked about this many times. But we're meant to live in a peace that passes or surpasses understanding, a peace that doesn't make sense. Our child has died, and yet we're at peace. We've got terminal cancer, and yet we're at peace. We've lost our job, and yet we're at peace. Where God comes in by His Spirit and gives us the sense of confidence that everything is fine and it's going to work itself out and we don't need to fret and worry. And I watch people sometimes, good people, church people, and they're wringing their hands and they're worried about this and they're sweating over what's going to happen with their kids, and they're afraid of this and they're afraid of that, and they're afraid of the boogeyman at night, and they're afraid of the mortgage, and they're just afraid of everything. And we're not meant to live like that. That's not what Jesus bought for us on the cross. According to what Paul told the Ephesians, our inheritance is to live in the peace of God. That's what Jesus bought for us on the cross. And the second thing is it doesn't make us very good witnesses. So if you're looking for somebody to help you out of your problem, and the Christian sitting next to you is wringing their hands and sweating and complaining and fearful, you're not likely to turn to them and say, gee, can you help me with some of that? That's not going to be a very good witness. Living with the Holy Spirit, operating with the Holy Spirit in our life day by day is what makes us dynamic Christians. Christians with dunamis, or power, as Jesus said, dynamic Christians, people who can be a witness. We've been talking about here at the end of this talk about the 9 ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's lots of gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's gifts of helps, and there's intercession and ministrations and a lot of different gifts. But there's 9 ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking about these 9 gifts. We talked a couple weeks ago about the word of knowledge, this sudden, from out of nowhere, supernaturally given bit of information that you would not have ordinarily known, but it's been brought to your mind by God. And like Jesus told the woman at the well, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. God just gave him that. We have many stories about things like, I talked about losing my hearing aid. Couldn't find it. Nancy and I stopped and prayed, and God showed me a pocket. I could see a pocket. Maybe a child is lost or something. People are looking for it. They've searched everywhere. Stop and you pray, and you see a barn somewhere, or you see a woods or something, and it leads you to that child. That's a word of knowledge. And the word of knowledge happens in the world all the time. We just need to understand that it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we can access it all the time if we will. The second one we studied was a gift of wisdom. A gift of wisdom is that supernaturally empowered, sudden ability to know how to solve a problem. I know what I should do. This is how we'll fix that. And what happens is that we don't know what to do, and we're trying to figure it out, and we've got a quandary, and we pray, and God gives us an answer. And maybe the solution was not what we thought it would be at all. Maybe it's coming from somewhere else. I told you about the story I had with my son Jeremy and him being kind of a rebel, and how God showed me how to win him was to buy him a new car when he wasn't expecting one. I gave you that story, and it totally changed our relationship. It's better than it sounds, but you all remember that story. I talked about it last week about that. God gave us that as a wisdom. So today we're going to talk about the gift of faith. And I'm on page whatever it is in your book, 70-something. The gift of faith. The gift of faith here means the sudden spiritually derived ability to trust God for something that is usually outside of our experience. What happens is that we don't really believe we can do this or that, and yet it comes over us that we can do this, that God is going to enable us to do this. And one example I can think about is that I used to tell Nancy, my wife, that I would never go on a mission trip, I'd never go to Africa, because it takes $3,000 to go. If I send the $3,000, it feeds a lot of kids. Why would I want to go? And I was in the 8 o'clock service, 2008, and the Lord spoke to me that he wanted me to go to Africa. So I came out of the meeting and I said to Nancy, I'm going to Africa. Now, I had no prior history with that kind of travel, no leading to the mission field. No, there's no sense of adventure in that for me. It's not something I thought that was for me. I thought that was for other people. But God spoke to me that he wanted me to go to Africa and I was going to be able to do that. I was also concerned about what would happen if I got over there and my machine broke down, because I've got this paralyzed diaphragm and I depend on this machine. We're in Africa, you know, that could be bad. But God told me not to worry about it. He was going to do that. And he set it up. So I went over there and I lived there for a year, and we built an orphanage, and we met Charles Molly and brought him over here. And all these things that have happened because of all of that, because God gave me a faith that I didn't have, that I could go to Africa and God could use me there. Charles Molly said to me, I do not have any representation in America. I'm in Canada, and there's a small church in Michigan. But other than that, I don't have a representation in America. And I believe that God wants you to introduce me to America. Okay? Bob, would you please introduce Charles to America? You know, I'll give you the state itinerary. You know. And it's kind of like, you know, well, Charles, I'd be glad to do what I can do. But I had no sense that that was going to work itself out in that sense. And then God just told me, one foot in front of the other, and go do it. And we just did the MCF USA thing. And now Charles is all over America. And he's raised millions of dollars here that were not available to him before Charles said to me, I want you to introduce me to America. When I was in business, all business people have problems to solve. That's part of what business is. You got this, you got to figure this out, you got to figure that out. And all of us understand those situations where you're trying to figure out how to deal with a naughty problem, and it suddenly comes to you, the aha phenomenon. This is how to do this, or I can do this, I can do that. And, you know, I've had a lot of words of wisdom come to me in business that makes me successful. But I've also had some word of faith come to me at times. I went to a meeting one time in 2002, I think it was, with John Bartus. I was new to his fourth company I worked for him for. He took me to a meeting in Las Vegas, and there was about 800-900 people at this meeting. And he showed me the meeting. And he was bringing all these people in and putting hotels together and formatting in, you know, the stuff with the audiovisual and food and everything to do with all that. And he said, next year, this is going to be your meeting. And I'm going, next year, I'm going to run a meeting like this. And I've never been to Vegas in my life. I'm not a meeting, you know. But John has always had this ability to provoke faith in me. And so I said, well, you know, you're the boss, I'm supposed to obey you. So I said, this is one of the many times that I've prayed to the Lord, God, if you don't show up, I'm a dead man. Because I knew that I couldn't do this. And believe me, I have prayed that many times. But I thought, you know what, Lord, I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. I'm going to take this meeting apart in bits and figure each bit. And, you know, that meeting still goes on. And I ran it until 2014. And in the last 4 or 5 years, it was 5,000 people over 9 days. And it was everything to do with all that. It was a $5 million budget. And God gave me the faith that I could do that when I had no such faith or aspirations at all. John just said, next year, this is your meeting. And I'm going, you know what, we may have 2 or 3 babies for you. It was totally outside. But what I learned as I'm walking with the Lord in the Spirit is God can give us the faith for things that we don't think we could find, but we do. One of the things that we see the Holy Spirit working in is in the martyrs. Stephen in Acts 6 is getting martyred, and while he's being martyred, he is praising God. He's seeing visions in heaven. He is forgiving the people who are stoning him, and he has this ability to endure all of this in a supernatural way. It's often said that the church grows on the blood of the martyrs. The blood of the martyrs causes the church to grow and expand because people see martyrs behaving in these supernatural ways of peace and faith and confidence. And they go, these people have something I don't have. And it grows. The church is always in trouble when it gets prosperous and powerful. It always fades when it gets prosperous and powerful because it gets to take value in its toys and valuing the wrong stuff. But whenever it's in trouble, it prays and it seeks the Lord. Church is always better when it's small and persecuted. And so we have these stories of people, early Christians. Remember, until 300 and something, Christianity was a persecuted religion. And at times that meant death. At times it meant confiscation of everything you owned. At times it meant exile. There was this steady stream of persecution. Some of the bad stuff was in and out, but it was there. Christianity was not the favored religion until 315 when Constantine issued the Edict of Milan, and it prospered. And we have stories of people walking into the arena, couples with a child on each hand, praising God, singing hymns, facing lions and gladiators and death, horrible death. That experience happened so many times that it caused the church to grow by people who saw this sort of thing. There is a faith that is available to us for things we don't think we can do. There are things that you do now that you probably never thought you could when you were younger. Or otherwise, I'm sure you have, because I'm sure you, you know, like for instance, remember when you didn't think you could drive, and now you know you can't drive. Now you can. But the point is, we eventually develop the ability to trust that we can learn things to do things. Well, that's meant to happen in our lives spiritually every day as well. We're meant to trust, be able to have faith that God's going to work with our children. We're meant to have faith that God's going to meet our needs financially. We're meant to have faith that God is going to, if God tells us to give away a big chunk of money, that he'll take care of us for that. We're meant to live in this sense of faith, and this gift. The prophet Elijah was an amazing guy. He had this ability to operate in faith, except when he didn't, and then he was scared as a rabbit. The king of the northern kingdom at that time was Ahab, and his wife was a Sidonian witch named Jezebel, and they had created a very ungodly northern kingdom, and they were bad people, wicked people, and they murdered people for their farms and stuff, and they were just bad people. And she had brought all these Baal prophets and the prophets of Ashtaroth into the land, and they had all this pagan worship and child killing, children and stuff. So Elijah marches in one day. God told him to. He marches in and he said, "It will not rain again till I say so." And then he leaves. Well, they laugh at him. And then it stops raining. It didn't rain. It doesn't rain. It doesn't rain. It doesn't rain for 3.5 years. And so they begin to send out messengers to try to find Elijah to get him to come and make it rain. So finally he calls for a showdown up on Mount Carmel. And he goes up there, and Jezebel sends 400 Baal prophets and 700 prophetesses of Ashtaroth, you know, the female deity. And there's these 1,100 prophets and prophetesses of the pagans up there. And there's Elijah. And they built two big stacks of wood, and they killed a lamb on it. And the thing was, Elijah said, "Now you get your God to call down fire on your sacrifice just miraculously, and I'll get my God to call down fire on my sacrifice. We'll see how that goes." So the bad guys went first, and they prayed and they prayed, and that didn't work. And so then they cut themselves and shed blood, you know, part of their practice, and that didn't work. And Elijah was, you know, taunting them. He would say, "Maybe he's asleep. You should pray louder. Maybe you wake him up." He said, "He's got a nap going." At one point he said, "You know, he could be in the water closet. If you just wait a little while, he'll come out. Just have a little patience." That's what the Bible says. The Bible's not always as nice as we'd like it to be. The point is that he taunted them, and finally they were just frustrated, worn out, exhausted. Nothing was happening. So Elijah goes, "Okay, stand back." Well, first of all, he poured buckets of water all over his sacrifice. And then he prayed, and fire came down from heaven and consumed this whole thing. Whoosh, just went up like that. When we were doing youth ministry years ago, we acted this thing out, and we'd have these two things, and we'd put a little kerosene in the bottom of ours, you know, and pray and stick a match under there at the same time. You can lose eyebrows that way. But he did. Fire came down, and the people got so excited that Elijah said, "Rise up and kill all the false prophets." So they did. They slaughtered these prophets, the false pagan prophets. Then Elijah sits down and he says, "Okay, I'm gonna pray for rain." And he kneels down and he prays, and nothing much happens. And he prays, nothing much happens. Finally he prays, and there was a little cloud in the distance, like the size of a fist. It gets bigger and bigger, and then whoosh, his water comes down. First time in 3.5 years, just pours. And Jezebel's back at the palace. She doesn't see this. But Ahab is at the site, and when he sees this, he's terrified. So he gets in his chariot as fast as he can go back to Samaria. And Elijah runs alongside the chariot, carping at him the whole way. "You know, you need to get rid of that witch wife of yours. You know, you can follow the Lord," whatever. All the way back to Samaria, he's carping at him. And then when he gets back to Samaria, the word goes out that Jezebel's put out a major hit on Elijah to kill him. And Elijah gets terrified, and he runs and hides in a cave. The Holy Spirit was on him, and then the Holy Spirit wasn't on him. But he got the faith for all of this that he did by the Holy Spirit. That came upon him. We need to understand that God means for us to act confidio, with faith, with confidence. He means for us to face whatever we're facing, whether it's our illnesses or our aging or various troubles or money troubles, or that we need to face them with confidence. And sometimes we don't get the answers we want, but we still are meant to have the peace of God, whether we get those answers or not. Now, Elijah had to find ways to stay away from Jezebel during this 3.5 years when it didn't rain, because they kept looking for him. So he traveled to the Phoenician city of Zarephath. And there he runs across a widow who has a young adult son. And he meets this widow, and they get to talk, and he winds up boarding with her. And he finds out that she's got almost nothing left. She has a little flour and a little oil, and she's planning to make a couple of hoe cakes for her and her son. They're going to eat those, and then they're going to die because they're out of everything. So Elijah persuades her to make him a loaf of bread. And if she would do that, rather than her and her son, that her oil and her flour would never run out. Not until the famine was over. She had the faith to believe that. She's not a Jewish woman. She's from another culture altogether. She's Phoenician. And so she's actually from the same people as Jezebel. But she trusts him. She believes that because of his interaction with her as a boarder. And she does that. And sure enough, if you go to the bottom of the next page, 1 Kings 17 says, "The bowl of flour is not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah." Faith, we have this ability to find faith for what we need to do. We're meant to live as powerful Christian lives. I want to tell you, talking about a house, I want to tell you a couple stories about some houses. We have moved 18 times, and we've bought and sold 10 houses. We're unstable. In each one of these 10 houses we bought and sold, there was a miraculous intervention from God to make that happen. The first one I'll tell you about is that when we were a young couple, we wanted to buy our first house. We didn't have a lot of money. I'd had a car wreck, and it gave me a little bit of money for a down payment. Knocked all my teeth out and all this kind of stuff. And God was with us. So we went to go look for a house, and we wanted to live in this sort of lower middle-class neighborhood. It was a nice place and a good place to raise your kids. And we couldn't find anything in there. So we wound up settling for a house out of town in an area that was much lower class, more and not so nice. And it was just not a nice area or a nice house, but it's what we could afford. So we put a contract in on that house. The next morning, Nancy was looking at the paper, and she saw in the paper that there was a house in St. Matthews, the area we wanted to live. It was described just what she wanted to have. And so she called her mother, who was the realtor, and she said, "I want to go look at another house." And her mother said, you own a house. You got a contract on a house. You can't buy another house while you got a contract on this house." And Nancy said, "Well, I just really feel like the Lord wants me to see this house." And her mother said, "All right, let me call somebody." So she calls, and then she calls back, and she said, "You won't believe this, but the realtor got drunk, and he didn't turn in your contract. And so you're free to go look at this house." I said, "I've never had this happen." So I'm at work, and she goes over with the mother, and she pulls up in front of this house, and as soon as she sees the house, she knows, this is our house. It's just the right size and right neighborhood. And they knock on the door, and the lady's name is Mrs. Clark. She looks at the house, she wants it, and she says, "But I've got to have my husband look at it when he gets off work. Would you hold it for us until then?" And the lady said she would. That afternoon, she got a contract offer for more money, but she held the house until I came and said we would buy it for the lesser price. And I did, and we bought that house. Now, we were in an apartment, and we were getting ready to move into this house, and we were kind of painting, and when Nancy's water broke. So we went to the hospital, and at 147, 148, Jenny and Todd were born. And I left there about 4:30, and I had movers coming at 8. This was the day movers were coming. And at 7, I get this call from this doctor, and the doctor says, "Your son is not doing well, and we need you to come down to the hospital. We're moving him to the trauma center." And I said, "Well," I said, "I've got some things I need to do this morning, but I'm pretty sure he's going to be okay, because I just knew in my heart he was going to be okay." He said, "Well, I appreciate that you've got faith, son, but I'm a medical professional. I got to tell you, he's not doing good well at all, and you need to come down." I said, "Well, if I come down, what can I do?" And he said, "You can kind of look at him through a window." "So I can't do anything to help him?" "No." I said, "Well, here's what I'm going to do. I got the movers coming in 15 minutes now, and then I'm going to move my furniture, and then I'm going to go down and see my wife and my other baby, and then I'll come by. So I did all of that. I took the furniture over to the new house, and the mother and the mother-in-law were sitting there helping each other figure out where our furniture needed to go. And so I went on down to the hospital and saw Nancy, saw the baby, Jenny, and then I went down to the trauma center. And when I got there, I ran into the doctor, and he said, "I don't know who you know, son, but as soon as he got here, he began to perk up. And he's going to have a haul, but he's going to be fine." He was in the ICU for 30 days, and he, you know, came through. He was 3 pounds, 14 ounces when he was born. He looked like a rubber chicken from Laugh-In, you know, one of those. Jenny was 5 pounds and an ounce. And he's, you know, he's a full-grown man with kids now. And God just gave me the faith that he was going to make that. Now, to be honest with you, I thought Ben was going to make it too, but that wasn't God's plan. But the point is we're meant to live in faith. We're meant to trust God for the things, especially when he tells us, you know, to do something like this, that we need to trust God for things. Then we had this house, and we were trying to sell this house because we were in Dallas, living in Dallas, and I was working in San Antonio, flying back and forth twice a week between Dallas and San Antonio. We needed to get our family to San Antonio, and we had this house, big 5-4 in the door. Nothing was moving in the market. And Nancy was home one day, and there was a knock on the door, and this realtor came up, and she said, "I have a man in the car. He's on the way to the airport. I was wondering if we could see your house. This looks just like what he thinks he would like." Well, she wasn't ready for a house. She hadn't cleaned up. She wasn't. She was keeping our little boy, Benjamin, and his little friend, JP, and the two of them were out peeing in the bushes in the back. You know, they're little big kids. And so it wasn't really an ideal time to show somebody a house. What happened is the guy came in, looked at the house, got on a plane to Dubai, and bought the house. He's from Dubai, and he bought the house. So God is saying to us, I can bring somebody from across the world to meet your need if you just trust me on things. You see what I'm saying? So we have these experiences. Now, Nancy was reminding me of this when we were going to this last house that we bought, because there were some concerns about whether we were going to fit and all that, and God reminded her that at every house that we had had, he had met us in a way like that, and that he would meet us in this too. And so that gave her the faith to be able to buy this house that we have now. I sat down and wrote a blog called The 10 Miraculous Houses of God, because in every one of our houses, there's a story like this, where God intervened or it would not have happened, and that we needed to trust him. In each of these situations, we had to say, God, I believe that you're going to work this out. I believe that you haven't, that you're going to do this. There's this constant call to have faith, or the gift of faith, through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you can have a copy of that. It's on my website, or you can email me, and I'll send you a copy of it. But we're meant to live with this situation where whatever is going on in our life, we need to find faith from God to deal with issues, because he means for us to have this faith. The gift of faith is one of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gives when he comes to us, so that we can live dynamic Christian lives, lives that have power in them, lives that make us confident with confidence, lives that cause us to live in such a way as to be a witness to other people, lives that are different than the world. Barna, the pollster, the Christian pollster, says that Christians today have the same level of divorce, same level of addiction, same level of problem with their children, that there's not markedly a difference between many of the statistical categories for Christians and non-Christians. And that's why the world has not been paying attention to us for 50, 60 years, because we've not been different than them. They don't see any power for us to stop and ask us what's going on. But when we see people who have the ability, when we see people who have the ability to operate in faith in God, to have words of knowledge and wisdom, to have peace in the midst of their difficulty, those people begin to stand out. So when all these people who are out there right now blowing God off, when their journey collapses and they no longer, their godless ways don't work anymore, they need to be able to turn around and see a lamp on a lampstand. People who have the power of God operating in their lives. And that's why Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit. Nancy, do you have a comment?
Yeah.
That's really helpful.
I know a lot of y'all fairly well, and I know what many of y'all have been through, things that have gone on in your life. And I know what it feels like to have something happen in your life that's really threatening and disconcerting. But what happens is with the Holy Spirit, we can find the faith to trust God that these things will work out. And my story is that your story is that God has worked these things out. And those things which have sometimes in the past, I mean, we have this prayer list for a reason. We come to it and we say, we need this and we need that. And, you know, my child's in trouble and I need this and that. God meets our prayer list. You know, we've sold every house on there. We've found jobs for every person on there. There have been so many people that have been healed. Some people have gone to be with the Lord. We have, God meets us when we pray. And that's designed to encourage us how to walk with God. Now, Jesus said this. He said, I'm going to go away. I've been walking with you for 3.5 years. I'm going to go away. And they said, oh, don't do that. I mean, we've loved being with you for 3.5 years. And I don't know how we would function without you being among us, because you're the show. And, you know, we do all kinds of things. He sent them out 2 by 2. And they came back and said, Lord, even the demons were subject in your name. But without him, what was it going to be like? And Jesus said, it's necessary that I go away, because I need you all to grow to become like me. If I stay, you'll never grow. But if I go, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And his job is to cause you to grow to become like me. Over and over and over in the New Testament, it says that Jesus did this or that so that he could be the firstborn of many brethren. He resurrected from the dead so that he could be the first of many who resurrected from the dead. So that he could become the firstborn of many brethren. And Jesus' plan was to turn us all into Jesus so that there would be many of them, so that the world would have Jesus everywhere, not just in this little small country. So he said, it is to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, I will send back the Holy Spirit. And he will show you where you're broken, and he will teach you to become like me. Those are the two things the Holy Spirit does. So the Holy Spirit in our life is meant to enable us to become like Jesus. We have the life force that we started off with. We have the born-again experience that allows us to be reconciled to God. But we also have this infilling of the Spirit that comes continuously in our life so that we can live in power, confidence, victory, and therefore be a witness to what's going on. I'm going to pray for us here in a minute, but I want comments. Anybody have any comments on the gift of faith? Yes.
Well, this house is upset. I've lost my peace.
Yeah. Well, actually, I asked everybody to come today so we could talk to you, but anyway, I appreciate that. We sometimes want to ask God to fix what's broken. Sometimes God wants to fix us, not necessarily what's broken. So whether he fixes what's broken or not, he will enable us to be okay and be at rest and at peace in the midst of it and to live victorious. Other comments on this? Yeah.
You had
faith it.
Yeah. And it was up to me. But I never thought of it as a gift. I guess I didn't read this.
Well, in today's Christian society, there are people running around telling you that you need to man up faith. You need to put on faith. The Kenneth Copelands, Creflo Dollars, and everything like that. You need to buck up, man up, do this. You know, you need to find faith. And people will say, your son died because you didn't have enough faith, you know. Faith is a gift from God. It's like anything else that we have. And what we just need to do is to keep seeking God for his Spirit to come and interface in our life and bring us, you know, these gifts are called charismata, which is the word charismata. It comes from the word charis, which means grace, which means undeserved favor, grace. So, yeah, that's right. They're a gift. And we just need to ask God to, you know, that, God, if you don't show up, I'm dead thing. I just need you to show up, or if you don't help me with your, I will not be able to accomplish this. If if you don't help me here, this is going to take me down. If you don't help me here, I'm going to despair from whatever I am in. If you don't show up and give me peace and confidence and rest. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to do that in the Spirit. Other comments?
But the faith you're talking about today with the Holy Spirit, this is a special, like, gift for a special situation.
It's faith to operate in special events. It's an ongoing, you know, that's why we keep getting filled up. But it's where you get a special confidence that you can do something that you couldn't do. Now, remember that even the faith that we have to know Jesus is a gift. Because the Bible tells us it's God who gave us the ability to believe. It's the Holy Spirit who gave us the ability to repent. So even that faith is a gift. We can't claim a lot because we say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, been believing in Jesus for 7 years, you know, blah, 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 blah. We can't claim any merit badges for that. That was a gift from God. Okay? All right, I'm going to pray for us, those who want to. I'm going to pray for us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I do this every week after we've talked about these gifts. I said I was going to do it every week. And if you're interested in it, you can just agree with me in prayer. I want you to, if you are praying for this, I want you to go home expecting that God's going to speak to you this week and tell you that He's with you in the Spirit. You know, one of the manifestations of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. But it's by no means the only manifestation. And it's we're going to talk about speaking in tongues in about 4 weeks. But God can show you that you've got the baptism of the Spirit in many ways other than speaking in tongues. So I want you to ask God to show you this, okay? Father, I just ask you to be with us this week and that you would pour your Spirit out upon us to help us with those things that we need to deal with right now, those things that are in our life that need your power for us to be able to do, perform, to achieve. I pray that you'd pour your Spirit out upon us, that we might have the gifts of the Spirit manifested in our life, that there might be words of knowledge, the aha phenomenon. There might be words of wisdom and then words of faith, gift of faith. So I pray, God, that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, baptize your people, infill them with your Spirit on a daily basis, that we might be able to live in the power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be like Jesus, that we might be like him enough that represent him in such a way that people will want to know him because they know us. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, thank you. I showed you this book at the beginning, Robert Morris, The God I Never Knew. I recommend that to you. Also, there is a YouTube called Robert Morris, The God I Never Knew. It's about 6 or 7 15-minute lessons or 20-minute lessons on this subject, taught by this subject, much better than I do it. So I recommend you to go on YouTube. If you don't want to read the book, I recommend, even if you do, go on YouTube and look for The God I Never Knew, Robert Morris. It's a very good series there. No, he is funny. He's a good guy. Well, he's particularly strong on the Holy Spirit because he didn't have the Holy Spirit and then he got it. There's no zealot like a convert. Yeah, Robert Morris. He's on TBN and some other places.
Baptocostal.
Well, I've heard Mark Deininger likes to call us Methocostals. Methocostals. Methodist Pentecostals. Did you see, have we prayed out yet? No, somebody pray us out.